Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Genesis with Pastor Dave. Are you seeking the Lord on a specific issue right now? Maybe you need an answer from the Lord today. In today's study, Pastor Dave will be explaining how the Lord wants to speak to you. He wants to guide you, and he wants to refresh you. But the Lord isn't looking for perfection. All he's looking for is availability. All he wants us to do is to seek him. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in Genesis chapter 11, verse 10.
And so we come tonight to Genesis chapter 11. If you were with us last week, we saw this guy Nimrod rise up and try to begin this nation of Babylon, building this Tower of Babel, you know, this effort to become great, this effort to become recognized by those who were around him. We saw God say that, hey, this isn't going to happen, I'm not going to allow it, this isn't according to my will. And we saw him go down and cause confusion amongst the languages so that they could no longer understand each other, and so that his will would ultimately be accomplished. And so he went there, he made there be confusion among the languages, the people spread out. And that's where we left off last week in Genesis chapter 11. We pick up in verse 10 tonight. We're going to kind of breeze through verses 10 through 25 because those names are really irrelevant to our study and to the Bible in general past what they give us tonight in these verses. So we'll read through them, and then we're going to spend a lot of time in the closing verses of chapter 11 and then just a few verses in chapter 12 as we begin to look tonight at the father of our faith, Abraham. And so it says this, Genesis 11, chapter 11, verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years, and he begot sons and daughters. And in verse 12, we read, Arphaxad lived 530 years and begat Selah. And this Arphaxad isn't going away. Verse 13, he lived after he begat Selah 403 years, and he begot sons and daughters. And Selah lived 30 years and begat Eber. And in verse 15, it says, and Selah lived after he begat Eber 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. And Eber lived after he begat Peleg 430 years and begot sons and daughters. Verse 18, and Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. And Peleg lived after he begat Reu 209 years and begat sons and daughters. And Reu lived 230 years and begat Serug. And in verse 21, Reu lived after he begat Serug 207 years and begat sons and daughters. And Serug lived 30 years and begat Nahor. And in verse 23, we read, Serug lived after he begat Nahor 200 years and begot sons and daughters. And Nahor lived 920 years and begot, and this name becomes important, Terah. And in verse 25, it says, and Nahor lived after he begot Terah 119 years and begot sons and daughters. And in verse 26, it says, and Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, in Haran. And so a little bit about this guy, Terah. He is an idol maker, idol worshiper. You can see a cross-reference supporting that idea in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. This is Abraham's father, and his name means delay. It's important that you understand what his name means as we get into chapter 12 so that you can know what his name, the relevance of the meaning had to his son Abraham's life. It means delay. In verse 27, it says, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran begot Lot. And in verse 28, Haran died before his father Terah in the land of nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram, verse 29, and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. Is your head spinning yet? All these different names. But Sarah was barren, and she had no child. And in verse 31, we see, and Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Verse 1, chapter 12. Now the Lord had said, and those words there, had said, is basically giving us the understanding that he was continuing to impress on Abram's heart. The Lord was continuing to press in Abram's heart, get thee out of thy country, number one direction. Number two, and leave thy kindred in thy father's house. And number three, for the instruction, unto a land that I will show thee. And so we come to the life now of Abram. We come from Noah to Shem to Terah to Abram. Abraham, as many of you know, if not all of you know, is the father of our faith. We're going to be looking at this guy probably until Christmas, seriously, because there's so many chapters about his life. We begin here in chapter 11, and it doesn't end all the way till chapter 25, covering the life of Abram. He's revered by both the Muslims and the Jews, and then also us Christians. And so a very important character. And something that we'll learn starting tonight is that God uses yielded vessels, not perfect vessels. God uses yielded vessels, not perfect vessels. And I don't know about you, but I know for my own life that encourages me. That comforts me that I can come into these doors on a midweek study, come to refuel, and I can be okay with being completely drained. I can be okay with knowing that I blew it today, that I messed up this week. And knowing that that's okay, that God doesn't throw in the towel with me, that he said, I'm not looking for somebody that's perfect. I'm looking for somebody that's yielded to me. I was in the bathroom before service tonight, and one of the kids from Children's Church was in there, of course a boy, and he was in there, and he's washing his hands, and so I met him at the sink, and I began to wash my hands. And I said, hey, buddy, how you doing? And he said, well, not good. And I said, well, what's going on? What's wrong? And he goes, well, do you see this? And he lifts up his hands, and he shows me his knuckles, and he shows me here in the crevice of his thumb, and he says, it hurts. And he goes, and I don't know what this is. And it's all red and looks just irritated. So I said, well, it's just probably dry skin. You know, it's been a long winter. And he said, well, it's been here for a long time. I don't think it's just dry skin. He goes, it really hurts. And so I start laughing to myself. I said, well, yeah, it's a serious trial. I understand, you know. And I start laughing to myself because I'm like, I love the honesty that he just gave me. Here we are at church. Here we are at Bible study. And he's like, I'm not doing good. I'm really bothered by this petty little thing. It's upsetting me. And the Lord desires that honesty, that just childlike faith, that realness of us coming before him. Just, I'm not really doing good today. I don't know about you guys, but, you know, I'm sure for many of you, like this young boy, perhaps you're really not doing good today. Perhaps you've had a difficult week. Perhaps you came from some rough situation at work today or at home with your family, and you're just overwhelmed and you're frustrated. It's okay, because God isn't looking for you to be perfect. God isn't looking for your life to be flawless. He's just looking for you to yield to him. We're told that Abraham, his father, was from the land of Ur. It's important that you have some background to this city that he's from, a very sophisticated city. When it was excavated years ago, they found some interesting things. They found steamed baths. They found arenas and places to perform. They found doctor's offices and medical records. They even found what you would do after brain surgery from the time of Abraham, from this city. They found writing. They found instruments, musical instruments, all sorts of stuff. Nonetheless, to say that Abraham was a city boy, and he lived in a very sophisticated city. And we get told in verse 1 of chapter 12 that God comes to him in sort of this abrupt way. and tells him to get out from his country. And you think about this, and you think about what that would be for you. No easy thing, would it? If all of a sudden here he is as an idol worshiper, here he is a complete heathen. There's no Jews at this time. He's going to be the one that founds the nation of Israel. There are no Jews. There are no God's chosen people yet. Here's just this guy that's an idol worshiper living in a pagan society. And God comes to him like he came to you and I when he saved us. And he taps on the door of his heart and he says, separate. And there's much to be said of separating ourselves from those things that God calls us to. That many times separation is a necessity for growth. And God says, I want you to leave your kindred. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your country. And you think about what that entails. Abraham, I want you to leave everything that's familiar to you. You think about your home. I want you to leave all your comforts. I want you to leave your relatives, the people that you know, the kids that you grew up playing sports with and going to school with. I want you to leave your job. I want you to leave everything that you know that's familiar, that is comforting to you behind, and I want you to go to somewhere. And he doesn't even tell him where he's going to go. He just says, I will show you where you're going to go. An incredibly difficult task before us. And a lot of times, what Bible students do is they kind of begin to quickly criticize Abraham for his halfway obedience. But you think about what this would be like in your life as an established adult, not a child, not somebody who's just getting out of high school trying to figure out what to do with themselves, but as a man who had a wife who was established, who came from a wealthy family. God's saying to you, you're to leave all this behind and go where I'm going to show you to go. Right now, in my own personal life, the Lord has me in a place, and if he wills, and maybe in the next few weeks, I'll share it with you guys, but you can keep me in prayer because he's given me direction to do something big, and I've done it, but I don't know what I'm to do from there. I'm in a place of confusion. Has anyone ever been in that before where God has spoke to you, he's told you to do something, but you don't know what you're to do from there on out? And I don't know about you, but do you ever look at your watch and look at God like, do you see how close, you know, do you see the date that's on my watch? Do you see what time it is, Lord? This is the 11th hour. And we think the 11th hour is like way earlier than his real 11th hour, don't we? I mean, our 11th hour is like weeks in advance, Lord. I need to plan out what I'm supposed to do. His 11th hour is literally the 11th hour where you're sweating like, Lord, please do something. And you're begging him because you have no clue what's next. But you see, the walk of faith is one step at a time. And until you take that initial step out, many times God's not going to show you what's after that. He's waiting to see if you're willing to trust in him, if you're willing to go forward. And here's the crazy thing about God that we have to understand. A lot of what he asks us to do doesn't make sense to us. A lot of what God asks us to do, we can't see. How many of you like not being able to see things? It's really difficult, isn't it? I mean, I can remember when my girls were a little bit younger, especially more recently when Stella, when she was a little bit younger, probably about a year and a half ago when she was a baby, she was crying. Or maybe it was Olivia. I don't even remember what child it was, but they were crying in the middle of the night. And I can't see because it's pitch black, but I hear my daughter's cry, so I get up and I begin to run, and I run right into the doorway and just get banged right into my head because I can't see. And I don't like not being able to see, but you see, the Christian faith is always audible. Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. Idolatrous faith, pagan faith, is always visible. It's, I want to see. That's why there's these idols that I make. I want to see the God that I worship. I want to see what I'm being called to do. Where, as a Christian, God says, no, you go by my voice. You go by the audio, what you hear. And once you go, once you take that step out, I'll direct you of what to do next. Don't worry about the finances. Don't worry about the logistics. Don't worry about finding favor with man. Don't worry about any of it. Just do it. Just go. And the argument goes on, but Lord, where do I go? Just go. You just go, and I'll work out the details. And so the Lord appears to him. We're told in Acts chapter 7, as we studied a few weeks ago, that the Lord of glory appears to him. I can't imagine what this was like to be able to hear, however he did, the voice of God and telling him to move, but he was told to do that. And he's told in verse 2, "And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and you shall be a blessing." As we know that this nation is the nation that Jesus Christ comes from, what greater way to bless the world, to bless those all around him, than to bring the Savior into the world, right? And this is the nation that God divinely chose to bring forth through Abraham to bring the Messiah into the world, that would bless all people. And in verse 3 it says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." It's important for us to really pay attention to what this is saying here, because we live in a very anti-Semitic world, don't we? We live in a world where Jews are just hated, it seems like. That Jews are just, it seems like for the most part, looked down upon. We see here clear scripture that if you bless Israel, you will be blessed. I remember when I first heard this in a Bible study, that instantly became a part of my prayer life. I would just always close out my prayers with, "Lord, bless Israel." Because whenever I see something in the Word of God of how I can be blessed, I want to do it, don't you? I want to find ways, like, "Lord, if you give me a freebie here and you say, this is how you can be blessed, and it's just a simple, Lord, bless Israel," then I want to be blessed. And I really believe strongly that that's why America has been so blessed by the Lord, because thus far we've stood behind Israel. And we need to pray, especially as the church, that the Lord continues to put it on our leaders' hearts that we would continue to back Israel, God's people. That we wouldn't falter to the pressure from the nations around us and back off of our support of this nation. But that we would stay behind them, that we would be one with them, that we would be their brothers. Because the very second that we back off in our support, perhaps we will lift the hand of God off of his support of our nation. And so we as the Christians, we as the church, need to be praying prayers for Israel. We need to be taking it personal. It's part of our responsibility, blessing Israel, asking God to keep his hand upon them and his hand upon our leaders, that we would stay behind them and support them. It's very important, churches, and again, I have to be careful because of the position I am in and how much I say and what I say. And I'm certainly no political expert, but this I could say from the Word of God standpoint. It's very important, as 2012 really isn't that far away and we get ready to elect our next president, that we are looking for morals and values that align with God's Word as closely as possible in who we elect. We are not to be swayed by, you know, financial situations and economical situations and things like that. We are to look for the moral values of the person that we are electing into office. How closely is this candidate's life matching up to the Word of God? Are they for abortion? Because God's Word is very clearly against abortion. Now, that's not to say if somebody's here tonight and you committed that sin, that God won't forgive you or hasn't forgiven you, because he will separate that sin from you as far as the east is from the west. But we are not to support that. Is he for, you know, is this person that I'm electing nowadays, is he or she for gay marriage? Because God's word is very clear against that. You can go read Romans chapter 1 and see very clear that that is not how God laid it out for this to be. You can go and read the beginning of Genesis. It was a man and a woman. You know, what does this person stand for? Are they pro-Israel or are they not for Israel? And looking at the person's stance on biblical issues, that's the person that you want to get behind. There will be blessings for those who bless Abraham. And it says, and those who curse him will be cursed. You look at nations throughout history that have come against Israel: Spain, Rome, Poland, Britain, even Germany. You look at these nations that have come against Israel, and you have seen how God has supernaturally dealt with them. His word will always be held true. And he's making this promise to Abram. We saw at the end of chapter 11 that they didn't even have a kid. And God is talking about how he's going to bless them and make a nation from them and bless them from generations out. You look at this life of Abraham, you look at the things that God is telling him, you got to remember, you got to understand, this wasn't a guy that was churched. This isn't a guy that grew up in the Christian faith. This isn't a guy that was seeking Christ, you know, at a cemetery. It's probably mostly true usually, but a seminary school, okay? This is a guy that was pagan. This is a guy that was worshiping idols, that God came and knocked on the door of his heart, really just a voice that he really didn't know at first, challenging him and calling him to do these things that were so incredibly difficult, to believe him for things that he couldn't even fathom. I'm sure that each of you can testify even tonight, and perhaps things are going through your mind, thoughts are going through your mind of areas in your life where God has spoken to you, and he's shown you he's going to do something, and you it's hard for you to even believe him. Has anyone ever laughed at God before? I've literally at times kind of like chuckled at him, like, yeah, right. No way, God. And then see him just totally blow me away by doing what I thought could never be done. You see, we serve such a great God. We serve such a big God, and there's nothing that he can't do. We teach the kids in the children's church that, and they believe it. They believe that God can do anything. God says, I want you to have that same type of faith, that childlike faith where you just believe me at my very word. And we see Abram here being promised these things by the Lord, things that didn't make sense, things that didn't line up, things that he couldn't, you know, figure out. How could this be, Lord? But just believing him. And so in verse 4 it says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now, it's interesting, because Haran here, and again, definitions in these places are going to be important. Haran means parched. And so he's in this land that means parched, and he didn't leave Haran, which he was with his father Terah, that means delay, until his father died. And so he delayed in the land of that was parched until this thing that had to go was removed out of his life. And there's great application there for us, and we see that there's really no appearance of God why he's in Haran, because God never directed him to go to Haran. Haran was actually way out of the way.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let God and water hit the ground.